In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Mark chapter 10, verse 23, tells us that Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. They were amazed because wealth, if anything, was thought to be this blessing of God. That one who is wealthy can use that wealth in acts of mercy and goodness, and if anyone can draw closer to God, it is the wealthy through that activity. Wealth allows one to have leisure enough to go volunteer at the soup kitchen or whatever else it may be. If anyone is poised to inherit the kingdom of God, surely it is the wealthy, the blessed. How difficult, Jesus says, it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed. But far from backtracking, Jesus doubles down. Children, a term of endearment. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult, Jesus? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible. It is impossible for you to do anything by which to be saved. All the good works you like, all the good living that you like, all the good and pious thoughts, all the prayers, all the sacrifices, it is all futile. It is impossible for man to save himself. But," Jesus says, "not with God, for all things are possible with God, even the salvation of sinners." Because salvation is not a matter of our doing, it is a matter of His doing. He who created all the billions of galaxies, each one of them with billions of stars, and around those stars, billions of planets, and here one tiny speck of a planet that we call Earth, and billions of creatures, infinitesimally small, crawling around on it, and the Maker, who is infinitely greater than all of this, comes down, descends into the womb of the Virgin Mary and is born as a helpless babe in a Bethlehem manger. But God wasn't showing off. In this way and in only this way could we be saved. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible, including that infinite God would become finite human being, that He would come in our flesh and in our weakness as one of us, so that, as the Scriptures say, God would lay on Him the iniquity of us all. And He came and He did so in love. All your sins, the ones that trouble your heart and mind, the ones from the past that keep you up at night, the ones you've long since forgotten, the ones you never even knew you committed, every last one of our sins laid on this Jesus, our Savior. Salvation is not a matter of our doing. It is a matter of God's doing. And on the cross, He has done it. Now, faith is not a matter of our doing either. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. No man by his own reason or strength comes to Christ Jesus or believes in him. But the Holy Spirit calls him, enlightens him, sanctifies him with the gospel. And that is the very thing that has happened to you. Each one of you, a new creation. As God in the beginning said, "Let there be light," and from the darkness sprang forth light at his speaking, so in the darkness of our unbelieving hearts, he spoke Christ. And we believed. We came to life. Because salvation is not a matter of our doing, but a matter of his doing. Now, what happens next is shocking. It's shocking because of what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus has just finished saying to his disciples that with man it is impossible to be saved, that our good works do not avail before the judgment seat of God, that they cannot justify us before God or save us in any way. And what does Peter bring up? Works. Look at verse 8. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." What's he referencing? You remember from last week that the rich young man had come to Jesus. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. You know the commandments." "Yes, I've done them all from my youth." "Ah, have you? Okay. All you need to do then is sell everything you have and come and follow me." And he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Peter picked up on that. He wouldn't give up everything he had and follow Jesus. Look at Peter's words. "See, we have left everything and followed you." Why on earth doesn't Jesus rebuke him? Why on earth doesn't Jesus put evidently self-righteous Peter back in his place? Because there's more to works than simply the fact that they do not avail for our salvation. Or to put it another way, God does not need our works, but he wants them nonetheless. As a father with two little children, I don't need my two little children to do anything. In fact, more often than not, it would be easier if I could just do it myself. I don't need them to do anything, but I want them to. Why? Is it going to affect or change my love for them, whether they do it or don't do it, fail or succeed? Of course not. I want them to do it because I want them to be part of the family. I love them. I want them to learn and grow and mature and realize the joys of doing good things. Now, God is your Heavenly Father. And in fact, you and your life are precious in His sight. You are valued by God. It is a false piety that says, "Oh no, not me, worm of a man, sinner." Listen, God is interested in you. He loves you as the greatest of all fathers, loves his children tenderly. He never tires of you. He rejoices to see you in your vocations. He rejoices to see what you're up to and what you're doing, the sacrifices, the sufferings that you endure. God cares deeply about them. We know this because just a chapter before, in fact, really a few verses before, in Mark 9, he says to his apostles, "Amen, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of cold water because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Why does he say a cup of water? There's nothing special about a cup of water. In fact, it's just the opposite. A cup of water is nothing, not to Christ. He cares more deeply about you than you care about yourself. That cup of cold water, he's accounted for. And no man will lose his reward. God is paying attention. Even the smallest deeds will be rewarded by him. That's how good and how gracious he is. So we find that when Jesus goes to describe the end times judgment, he takes the sheep, that is the believers in him, and puts them on the right. And then the unbelievers, the goats, he puts on the left. You see, justification by grace through faith apart from works. That's it. Faithful on the right, unfaithful on the left. And then what? That's the end? No, then he starts speaking about good works. To those on the right, he says, whatever you did for the least of one of these, my brothers, the least, the lowliest, the untouchable, the dirtiest, the one no one cared about, whatever you did for the least of him, you did it for me. That's how highly he honors our sacrifices and good works. Not just merely that you did it for your neighbor or to your neighbor. He says you did it for me and to me. Listen to what our confessions say. This is from the Lutheran Book of Concord, the apology to the Augsburg Confession, where we say we're really sorry for everything we put forward in the Augsburg Confession. No, apology, apologia, defense. We mean it and we mean it more. 1531. Good works are to be done because of God's command and for the exercise of faith, confessing faith and giving thanks. Good works must be done for these reasons. They are done in the flesh, which is not as yet entirely renewed. The flesh hinders the Holy Spirit's motives and adds some of its uncleanness to the works. Well, that's true enough. The old Adam in us and our sinful nature, that taints all the good works we do. Fair enough. But how often is that used to then negate good works and say, well, they're worthless in God's eyes? Not true. Listen. Yet because of Christ, they are holy, divine works, sacrifices and acts belonging to the rule of Christ, who in this way displays his kingdom before this world. For in these works he sanctifies hearts and represses the devil. In order to retain the gospel among his people, he openly sets the confession of the saints against the kingdom of the devil, and in our weakness declares his power. And it gives us some examples. Consider the dangers, labors, and sermons of the Apostle Paul, Athanasius, Augustine, and the rest who taught the churches. These deeds are holy works and true sacrifices acceptable to God. They are Christ's battles through which he repressed the devil and drove him away from those who believed. David's labors in waging wars and in his home government are holy works, true sacrifices, and battles fought by God. Well, those are all great saints. Paul, Athanasius, Augustine, David. What does that have to do with little old you and me? Ah, as if anticipating that question, the confessions say this. We think this way also about every good work, in the humblest callings and in private affairs. Through these works, Christ celebrates his victory over the devil. Can you believe it? Lutheran speaking this way. Well, maybe we should put it the other way. If Lutherans aren't speaking this way, are they Lutheran? Because this is the Lutheran way to speak of works. The smallest, humblest, private things that you do in your household, from the time you get up to the time you go to sleep, are precious in the sight of God, are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and he sees them as truly holy and divine works. Now, what do we lose if we lose this way of speaking of good works? Final point from the confessions. To demean such works. Then it gives examples. The confession of doctrine, sufferings, works of love, suppression of the flesh. To demean such good works, which we hear all the time today, To demean such good works would be to demean the outward rule of Christ's kingdom and people. To demean these good works is to demean Christ. Here also, the confessors say, we add something about rewards and merits. We teach that rewards have been offered and promised for the works of believers. We teach that good works have merit, not for the forgiveness of sins, not for grace or for justification, for these things we receive only through faith, but for other rewards, bodily and spiritual, in this life and after this life. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:8, each will receive his wages according to his labor. There will be different rewards according to different labors. And here's the point of contact with what Jesus says to Peter. See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. Instead of rebuking him, Jesus says, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. In other words, Jesus is talking about the church on earth, and the church in heaven. Rewards that he blesses us with here and now, and also in the age that is to come. Think on these words of Revelation. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Here is the answer to the conundrum presented by Ecclesiastes, that all is meaningless, everything is futile, we die and it's forgotten, and all our deeds are as nothing. Here too is the answer to the conundrum of postmodernity, where we all are told that this life is meaningless, you have to create your own meaning. Not so. Because of the death of our Creator on the cross, because of his pure blood that cleanses us and makes our good works truly good and pleasing in his sight, all of our life is honored by him and imbued with meaning and purpose so that our good deeds follow us into heaven. In other words, God is so good that in effect, he does keep score. Oh, not of your sins. No, those are forgiven, forgotten, and erased entirely. But he is so good that he keeps track of every good work, no matter how small, and blesses and rewards it beyond all comprehension by his grace. So if you thought that God's goodness is only that he forgives sins, well, your God isn't glorious enough. For the sake of Christ, he looks at everything you do and declares it to be holy and righteous and worthy of reward. The last thing Jesus says, but many who are first will be last and the last first. We understand this when we understand that he, the firstborn Son of God, first over all things, became last for our sake and died as a sinner on the cross that we who are last in our sins might be made first by him. Those of the world who reject him, who claim the first place in everything, will indeed find the tables turned when he returns, and the first will be last. But we who are last will, because of him, because of his love for us, because of his shed blood, be first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.